Today for the message, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on a topic that is very important when it comes to the heart of God and who God is. And we're going to talk about our relationship in it and our responsibility in it. And so the topic for today is restoring your brother. Now, we are going to specifically be talking about restoring a fellow brother here in the faith. And what I want us to see today as we go through this is that many of the principles that are found here in these scriptures that we're going to talk about today are very applicable in other ways of life. In fact, I was just telling my son who works for my company that I'm president of that a lot of the teaching that I've done for 30 years on how to treat people comes from this. Because when you work with people at multiple levels of management, you have lots of opportunities for restoration. You make covenants, you have agreements. How do you restore to covenants and agreements in business? Well, a lot of these principles were the ways that we learned to do it, and it worked extremely well for us, and it ended up helping us produce a very good reputation among lower-level managers all the way through the system. And of course, those that are lower level, they keep moving up, and they remember how you did things going on. But you can apply these things in many various ways. But the goal is restoration, and you realize, why did God the Father send his only begotten Son to die for us? To restore us, right? To bring us into relationship, to give us the right to be the children of God. And so what we want to do is look at some verses today, and hopefully this teaching will be very practical for you in terms of what to do when you're in a certain situation and how to go about it when you see a brother in a certain situation. And so let's talk about what those situations can be. Again, we're speaking specifically of brothers here today. When you see somebody in error or sin, when you see someone who does something you don't like, right? Or when someone sins against you. So these are the basic things that we could see where there's a need for restoration. And ultimately, the point of restoration is a reconciliation that allows people that are having issues to move forward, or it's seeing somebody that's doing something that's hurting their relationship with God or someone else, and you're restoring them in those relationships, bringing about what God would desire to see in each of our lives. Because all of this process, all of this washing, this cleansing, this regeneration that comes through Jesus Christ is something then we walk out, we're living out, and what we're doing is we're taking on the heart and mind of God. That's why he gives us his beautiful laws and commands. He's not trying to keep us from something, he's trying to help us embrace something, which is the life that he has, because all of his teaching is from his own heart. It's from his own mind. And so the more we look into his word and understand his word, the more we should be acquainted with him. The more we're acquainted with him, the more we become like him. Because once you see God, you can't help but worship him. He's perfect. He is glorious in all his ways. And so when you think about what restoration is about, it's God bringing his glory, his love, his mercy to someone else. And really, that is the heart that we should have when we think about what it is to restore a brother and what happens when we see somebody who is sinning or in error. So what do we do? The first thing you can do is forget about it. You can totally forget about it. You don't have to make a big deal of it. Not everything that you see that is in error or that is in wrong, you don't have to mention it. You don't have to bring it up all the time. You get the power to choose. Now, one of the things I hope you see in this message, in these verses, is there's varying degrees of engagement or less engagement, and that is based on the severity of what you're dealing with, how big of an error to how big of a sin, is it a crime? All of these things become part of it, right? God wants us to learn judgment. You know, sometimes we humans, we want to have the exact rule and get it down straight. A lot of the reason that God will command things and give principles and teachings is so that we learn to exercise our senses, our discernment, judgment, justice, things that God wants to see us applying in our lives. And so hopefully what we're going to do is bring out some of the principles that can guide us on the way. And then it becomes a matter of learning and measuring and going together to figure out how these things work. Let's look at these verses, Proverbs 11, 12 to 13 first. It says, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. I love that verse because there's an attitude there, right? If you're devoid of wisdom, you despise your neighbor. But a man of understanding holds his peace. There's a time to just let it be. Just let it rest. And he goes on to say, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. There's times where you can just say, forget about it. Move along. Nothing to see here, right? You don't have to make a big deal out of it. There are times where you're going to see errors and sins, and you're like, you know what? Just let it go. They probably already know. Just let it go. And that's something that you can discern, and that's something that you learn to make judgments on. Notice in Proverbs 19, verse 11, it says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Grace in life is meaningful. As an early parent, you know, you're trying to make sure your kids don't ever mess up because somehow you can prevent them from sinning, right? And that's not possible, by the way, parents. If you thought I was being serious, I am joking, right? But you can't correct everything. And if you try to correct everything that everybody's doing all the time, you're going to make a monster. And you'll be a monster. So you learn how to overlook certain things, and you learn what to address, what not to address. It just comes with practice. It comes with experience. But you should know there's times just to be gracious, just to let it go. I am so grateful in the last 2 years of my life. So I'm 53 now. In the last 2 years of my life, God has shown me a couple of different sins in my heart that I have had since I was a teenager. And I'm like, God, you let me live with this? And you knew it the whole time? Like, I need to know this. But the beauty of it is that it just makes me love him more to know that he could see what has been in my heart all along, and he loves me still. And that's part of the graciousness that we have with restoring our brothers. Grace and love, being merciful, is a part of it. And so we start with that today because that's the first thing. You might just say, you know what, just forget about it. Don't make an issue out of it. Now, what if it feels like a little more of an issue to you? What if you're like, maybe it is a little bigger deal? Well, the next thing you want to do is pray on behalf of that person. Pray on behalf of that person. So if you're saying, well, this isn't good, what they did, I see this sin or I see this error. Now, I want you to notice a promise that God gives when it comes in regard to prayer and restoration of a brother. God says that we can have confidence that when we pray, he hears us, and that if he hears us, he will answer the petitions that we ask of him. So notice here, just verse picking up on that thought, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Now, sometimes the way this is written seems like a bit of a riddle, right? Because we got he's and hims. And so let me just go through it again. If anyone sees his brother, so you see someone sinning a sin which does not lead to death, we'll talk about that another time, maybe later, but not right now. But if you see him sinning a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask, the person who sees will ask who? God, and he, God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Now, we know in the Gospels, Jesus said that every sin can be forgiven. Even speaking against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but the sin of blasphemy of the Spirit cannot be forgiven. And I want us to notice the power of this example, because you can see somebody sinning in sin. You can say, wow, I saw David use some foul language. I saw David having a bad attitude. Or I saw David showing wrath or whatever. And you might say, well, what do I need to do about that? You know, God, maybe he's under stress. God, I want to go for David. Would you please give me life and forgiveness for him? That's what this verse is saying. You have the power to intercede on behalf of a brother who is sinning and ask for their forgiveness. So somebody could sin against you. Maybe they were a little short-tempered with you. Maybe they didn't treat you exactly right. well, maybe the best thing to do in that situation is to say, you know what? I just want them forgiven. That's really all I care about. So God, wash them, clean them. And God says that if you do this, he will give you life for that person. Isn't that beautiful? This is a promise that is relied on. Let's turn to Luke 23:34 real quick. So this is Jesus. He's on the cross. And in Luke 23:34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So what's happening? He's being put to death unjustly. And he's looking upon those who are putting him to death, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Do you think Jesus' prayer was answered? Yeah, I think it was. Now, so when you talk about a sin not leading to death, the sin basically didn't lead to death, especially those who not only come but receive of this grace that Jesus was offering, this forgiveness that comes, right, to every one of us who has ever sinned. We all were responsible for his death. But notice even more specifically, over in the book of Acts in chapter 7, you remember when Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit, was speaking out very strongly the gospel, and he was bringing to recognition those that needed to hear the word, and basically a revival is about to break out. And Stephen's teaching is noted here in chapter 7. But at the end of it, it says in verse 7, then they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. You read that there, he fell asleep. It's saying he died. Stephen, in his last moment, is praying for those that are stoning him to death for doing what? For preaching the gospel. For telling them about Jesus and telling them about the Messiah and telling them what their hands did. They put to death this just one. Now, I want you to think about how powerful this is, because we read in 1 John that if somebody's sinning a sin not to death, you can pray for that person to receive life for them. It notes here in verse 58 that they did this, the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man named Saul. He was seemingly had some adjudication of what was going on, that he had responsibility. And in fact, in chapter 8, verse 1, it now says, and Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and then he was going to carry on his work. Have you ever thought about this prayer? Father, do not charge him for this. Do not charge them for this. He knelt down and said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And the one that we're told by name right before and right after this prayer is Saul. And Saul, as we know, was on his way to Damascus. Saul is the one that Jesus Christ came to. Saul is the one that he said, why are you persecuting me? And he blinded him and he sent him away, so that he could then make him the most impactful apostle to the rest of the world. I love this about Stephen. I love this about God. And I love the effect that it had in Saul. I think it's so amazing that God would let us see this just little glimpse into life and just give us that perspective of hope to pray for those that are sinning against us, for those who are hurting us, for those who are hurting themselves, for those who are in desperate places. Don't charge them with this. What an amazing testimony to God and the willingness to be a blessing in the lives of sinners and to hear the prayer of the saints. He will give him life. So we see Jesus and we see Stephen basically saying the same prayer as they're both being put to death for righteousness' sake. And we see that they obtain life for others. Beautiful. All right. The third thing, if you prayed for people, and the other thing I could just add to this is sometimes you don't feel like you want to talk to the person, but you feel like you want to talk about it. The best person to talk about it with is God. If you need to talk, talk to God. He's the one to go to when you have cares about your brother. And God always puts you in the right perspective. So, but then there's this thought that I need to go to the person. I need to talk to them. Notice what it says here in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's a beautiful heart, isn't it? And I want you to see this again. If anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So one of the things that maybe is a little more trying in our world today is it seems like we are very sensitive when people are critical of us. We have a society that's very sensitive to what negative things might be said. And there can be a lot of reasons behind that with cruelty and unloving nature, more out of bitterness and spite than it is out of humility. But notice here that the responsibility that God gives to us as a church is when we have a brother who is off course, and we see that they're off course. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, but notice, do it in a spirit of gentleness, and, what does it say? Do it in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That in the process of trying to restore one, it ends up being more about ego and argument, and it becomes something completely different. So, in order to do this, there is this need for prayer. Prayer to God about the issue, prayer to God about the person, a consideration of self in order to be able to go and do this. Notice in James chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's powerful, isn't it? God is saving people. God is restoring people. God is helping people to walk in the right path. And part of the way he does that is through instruments like you and me. That's how he proclaims the gospel. How does one hear? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Pino talked about faith and what that is today. And thank you for that, Pino. And the faith that we need to have, it comes through human instruments. God, through his son Jesus Christ, commanded, go preach the gospel. Go make disciples. Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. Baptize, right? He taught things to do, and this is all part of the relationship of coming to God, having a relationship with God, having a relationship with each other. But notice again, if anyone wanders from the truth, we have our obligation, a responsibility to one another. Why? Because God loves them, we love them. If somebody is going astray, to go and talk to them. Notice what it says here in Matthew 18. This is specifically if somebody sins against you, but notice again the principles here, because communication and going is important in all three of these passages. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So notice that. If somebody sins against you, you go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So there's a process here of how to work through something. In this case, obviously, it's very grievous whatever the sin is, because it's going and getting escalated all the way to the church. There's not necessarily anything here that demands that it go all that length. I think, again, we can look at what the thing is and determine where you continue to press on or not based on the severity and the seriousness of the sin and the situation. But here's the point. There is a process to this. Now, I said earlier, I use this to train guys, so I might as well just give you an example. I use this completely in a business sense, but it was completely based on these verses. So when we get hired, we usually get hired by somebody at a corporate level. They give us a contract, and we now represent them, and we establish a whole system of distribution for fresh produce, right? And then usually under them, there are area managers of different regions and areas, and then usually there are those that are at the restaurant level where you have your general manager, maybe kitchen manager, service managers. So in order for the program to work, the people that actually order the produce at the local restaurants have to actually buy on the program from the distributor we chose and do that. That's how they meet their contractual obligation of what we're doing for them. Now, the person who signs the contracts at the top, you have people that are engaged in middle levels of management, and then you have the people at the local store. So when somebody doesn't order at the store, and now our contract is being violated, we never took it all the way to the corporate person to begin with. We didn't go to the regional manager. And if we could figure out how it happened, if it was a service manager or a kitchen manager, we didn't even go to the general manager at the restaurant. Always go to the person alone and talk to them. Say, hey, we have this contract in place. We have an agreement. Did you know? Oh, no, I didn't know. Or, yeah, but this is happening. Oh, great. Well, we're here to fix the problems. But the issue is, let's work on it, but we need to keep our contractual obligation. And you bring it back. It is amazing to me how many times we got thanked for people saying, thanks for not going to the GM about that. Thanks for not going over my head about that. What do you think would have happened if I would have started at a higher level and said, hey, your guy here is breaking the contract? How do you think that guy is going to receive that news from that upper level manager about them breaking that agreement? I'd say not very well, right? Probably not the best way to do it. What do you think the relationship's going to be like between us and that kitchen manager, that service manager? Not so good. It all makes sense, right? But when God said, if somebody sins, go to them alone, he's saying, why don't you protect this relationship from being a big problem? Why don't you just handle it between the two of you and talk about it and try to come to a resolution without involving a bunch of people in the problem? You see, there's a confinement because what can happen is if word gets out or information gets out, then their relationships come into play, and all of a sudden you've got sides taking place. And that can happen really easily, whether it's in business or in a family or in a church, because all of a sudden it's bigger than what it actually needed to be. So there's a tremendous amount of wisdom in going alone. And there's a tremendous amount of wisdom in pressing to say, hey, don't amp it all the way to the church. Take one or two people with you. What would the hope be? That having witnesses present, having the case laid out, that the person who's in error and has sinned would be able to acknowledge it. The witnesses could say, but why are you thinking that way when this is the case, right? It doesn't have to be a big problem for that person. You want to confine the problem. You want to bring it in and nestle it in. So think about this in life, because there might be tendencies to not go alone or maybe not go to that person at all. And then you end up with things going a little bit of a different way. So let's just review some steps here that we covered really quickly here. Number one, what do you do? First, humble yourself before God. In order to consider yourself so you're not tempted, that you go in a spirit of gentleness, you've got to be before the Lord. If it's personal, work to make it not personal. How do you do that? Forgive before you even go. If you've seen them sin, give them grace. Have a heart of grace toward that person. Have a heart of reconciliation. Have a heart of restoration. You do that before the Lord God. The second point would be then to humble your attitude toward the person. So first be humble before God, Make yourself low before him. Understand that he is interested in restoration, and then humble yourself to the person that your interest would be restoration, that your interest would be humility. See, if you go in there blazing, right, and you're just going to go and basically say, you did this, you did this, you did this, you're this way, you're that way, you do this all the time, probably not going to be real effective, right? You might end up with just a big argument as opposed to saying, look, this is what I know that you did. Here it is. Give them the chance. Present it in this way, and remember that this is part of what God would have us to do. Next, once your attitude is reflecting God's love for that person, go to them alone. So if somebody has sinned against you, you go to them alone and go in that attitude that's reflecting his love. Next, if the person, if he doesn't hear, pray and go with one or two more witnesses. I cannot stress enough how prayer is so important to maintain humility and gentleness and keep yourself from temptation through this process. You go with one or two witnesses, and then if he still doesn't listen, pray more and bring the matter to the church and let the church decide. Now, it's probably got to be a pretty big matter to escalate it to that level, because at some point you could get off the ride and say, well, they're not hearing me. I think I'll take one or two witnesses. They're not hearing. I'm going to leave it there. Or maybe you escalate. You see, you get a hand in how serious a problem is. You can go back to forget about it. You can say, you know what? I'm just going to pray that God gives life to this person. I am asking, please, God, give life to this person. You know, we all will have experiences in our life where the other person doesn't see it. That's going to be a reality. And I already confess, I've learned things in the last 2 years in my life that I didn't know I've been carrying around for basically all of my teenage adult life. You know, when you find that out, it's very, very humbling, because you're like, man, you really love me. And you really have let me stay near you, even though this thing, you're not looking at me, are you? You're looking at Jesus. You're seeing Jesus instead of me. And see, that's what we ask for, right? That he who knew no sin would be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. If that is the way we desire to be seen, we also should think, do you think that God would want us to see people that way when we can see their sins, but what we do is we choose to see the righteousness of Christ on them? See, one of the most powerful things that we understand about fellowship is that when we come to accept the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that is so precious to us is also precious and vital to other people. When you look around this room, you're going to see people that you know and have acquaintance with. And the more commonality, the more acquaintance, the more intimacy we have, the more chances we're going to get to see each other's faults, each other's sins, right? Are there any people that are married here for at least 2 years that would say their spouse never sins? That is a lie. Know that your husband just lied right there. Okay? No, or the reality of life, right? The reality of life. Come on. But see, God didn't call us to love in slices. He calls to love the whole person. You can't just look at people in sections, because people aren't in sections. God made them this whole thing. And sometimes the very thing you love most about the person is the thing that you're like, no, like that strength is so strong. It's awesome this way, not that way. And you see these different things in life where there's these dichotomies in us humanly. And God's managing all this. He's training us to be restored to him in a balance of life. But we have to allow that grace for others, because don't we need that grace? I love how many times God says the way you measure it out is going to be measured back to you. I love it because it's fair, not because it's easy. It's fair. So remember this. Take it if you need to. Now, here's what you don't want to be doing. don't talk to others about the person. When you see that error, that sin, that wrong, let's go through the choices. Forget about it. Pray about it. Go to the person alone. Those are steps 1, 2, and 3. Nowhere in there are you going to hear anything about going and telling other people about it. Do you know that God was so strong on this? He actually talked about this in his law. Leviticus 19, verse 16, he says, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." You don't go tell what other people did. Why? Because you're actually like taking a stand against them. You're saying, "I'm going to set myself up. Do you know what they did? I can't believe they did this. Did you hear what they did?" We never hear things like that, though, do we? We never hear things like that. I've never heard that, and I've never said it. And that is another lie. Add that to the list. That is not the truth. Do you know what happens sometimes? We see somebody do something wrong, and whether because we don't feel like we need to go to them, or maybe we're afraid to go to them, and maybe we just are having a hard time getting it off our chest, and we didn't dump it onto the Lord who can take every sin away, even the ones that we see, so that we can feel peace toward a person. We go tell another human being. And this is what creates a lot of issue in life, because tail-bearing becomes part of the way we do things. We don't like what somebody did. Don't have the courage to talk to that person, but let me talk to 5 other people I know about it. That's a reality, and I think it's just human nature. God said, don't go being a talebearer among your people. Don't go telling what people did. What are you trying to do? And whose side are you on? See, God is trying to restore, but when we see something that we think is unjust or wrong, and we go start spreading it to other people, then are we for that person or against that person? Are we trying to lift them up or tear them down? Are we trying to help the neighbor see them in a better way or a worse way? Because I think the answers are kind of obvious when we stop and think about it, right? Why do you do that? Do you want to make yourself feel better? You want to make yourself look better? What are you trying to do? So when you see somebody sinning or you see somebody in error, part of the maturation process is to deal with it. This is what I'm saying about God our Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. There's a love here that goes on that they're not correcting everything we do, every minute thought. When you're getting to the point where you're trying to bring every thought into captivity to Christ, if every thought that wasn't in captivity to Christ was immediately corrected, it would seem like it would be never ending. I've asked for that and I've got it. It feels never ending because pride is always present. There's always ego. There's always lust. It's always there. There is a law of sin that is in my member. It is ready at any time to break out with sin. It is only by the Spirit of God within me that I can be anything else. Only. So what are we doing when we are looking to restore? Help people get restored to walking in the Spirit that they do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the remedy. But if what we're doing is not going to the person, we're not dealing with the issue, we're going to talk to other people about it. What side are we on? And that's what we need to challenge ourselves about. Now, maybe you've done this. Maybe you're guilty. You know what? Accept the guilt. Ask for forgiveness. And move on. Move on. You can't change it now, can you? You can apologize to people. You can apologize for what you did. But you can't undo what's been done. And life is like that. You have to allow God to cleanse it for you when you have sins. Okay, next one. Don't stay silent when it affects others' spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical health. Don't stay silent. I would say, wait, I thought you were saying don't go talk. Hey, look at this. The very next verse in the law, Leviticus 19, 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. See, part of this judgment is you need to know when to rebuke somebody. You need to know when to say, this is out of line. I've seen a pattern of behavior here, or I've seen something. I'm coming to you because I care about you, but this is not right. You're hurting people. You're hurting your wife. You're hurting your husband. You're hurting your children. You're hurting your friends. You're hurting relationships. You're walking in a way that is given to this world in a way that is having negative impacts. You don't even see it. So you go because you love them, right? You say, hey, I think you're drinking a little too much. Hey, it seems like you're not giving much of your life to God. You know, we walk together. And one of the things that's so amazing about the fellowship at a church, you know how it says in Hebrews, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but come together to stir up love and good works, right? So much more as you see the day approaching, to come together, to encourage, to stir up. Having context, the context of relationship, is really important when you go to a person. You know, the Proverbs say that the wounds of a friend are faithful. Why is that? Because when your friend really loves you and they come and say, David, you're screwing up. Well, that's my friend and he loves me. He knows me. Maybe he sees what I can't. So the wounds of a friend are faithful. But notice, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Now, depending on what the sin is, if you don't speak, you are bearing sin. Maybe one of the biggest tragedies in the Catholic Church in the United States of America was the known sexual molestation that was taking place in dioceses all around the country. And it turned out it was all around the world. And there was injury after injury after injury. And keeping it silent and not dealing with it was a major sin and injustice. You can't stay silent on that. As a pastor, if there's sexual abuse of a child going on, or child abuse, or something where there is of a serious nature, any crime, I have to report it. Scott has to report it. But I would anyway. And you should too. Do you know how many cases keep coming out? The Chicago Blackhawks, I've been a Blackhawks fan since I was a kid, they concealed when they brought up a teenager to the big club to play hockey, and he got sexually assaulted by one of the coaches. And they knew about it and did nothing. And it all has come out this year, and this happened back in 2010. It's just wrong. The guy he's messed up. He's been messed up the whole time, because when you get called up, you're somebody that they're looking toward. You have this abuse. Coaches find out. He reported it. And they hushed it all up. It's so wrong. But that's what was happening, you know, when you go back to what happened. It started in Boston. But, I mean, the number of accounts of this going on, and that churches would try to hide that. Don't conceal sin. If it can hurt somebody mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, if it's a crime, you've got to report it. You actually want to expose it, or what you're doing is setting that person up with the discretion that allows them to keep doing it over and over and over again. So wisdom in learning how to handle the principles of God is, if you know that a brother is molesting their child, you need to go to the person, but you need to call the police. You don't let them abuse a child and let that go on without bringing it to civil authorities. And chances are, if you have any experience like me, most of the time people that do these things do them again. I was in eighth grade. I remember there was this boy who was just, he was abused by his parents. His parents didn't like him because he was a bully. And he was a bully even to his own parents. His parents got divorced. Neither one wanted him. His anger and hurt only amped up at that moment. And one of my friends who, he was in eighth grade at the time, I was in seventh. One of my friends who was in fifth, literally this guy took a wire hanger at school and like tied around his neck and just started yanking on it, pulling it, trying to literally kill the kid. And you say, well, it was just kids. No, I mean, he would literally was trying to do it. And it was only because other people got this bully off that he didn't do something serious. It was just a couple weeks after that, maybe two. He kidnapped a five-year-old girl, sexually abused her, terrorized her, and murdered her. And I just wonder, did the school do anything? You know, it's like, did they report this kid then? Because guess who came to talk to us after that? The police. After the story came out about what he did to my friend. But the police weren't out before then. The police came after the murder. He gets sent to jail. He spends his years there, goes in as an adult, even though he's only 13 years old. He served his time, gets out. Within months, he kidnaps a 9-year-old boy, stabs him 86 times with a fishing fillet knife. Brutal. I don't think that there is any wisdom of God in messing around with people that are very violent. And again, it was a sexual thing. There's control, there's power things. My friends, this is what you have to come forward with. And why? Because you bear your sin if you stay silent. But the real question is, in this law, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. If you allow a violent person to continue on and on and on, you're hating everybody. Mercy to evil is tyranny and torture to everybody else. I think there's a kind of a quote like that. When you're merciful to those that are wicked, that's not what God's looking for, those that want to continue on. We are talking about brothers and sisters who confess their sin and want to turn. But when you see things going on that are at a violent criminal place, you must act on behalf of that person. And it's amazing the number of stories that we have read over the last 10 years and movies that are made about just the very thing. You know, when the UN, right, in Bosnia, when all that human trafficking was going through there, nobody was blowing the whistle on what was going on, and all this money was being made, and people were being kidnapped and brought into sex slavery and everything that was going on. It finally took one woman, I believe she was from Canada, to step up. You have to be willing to step up, even if it costs you, because it's the right thing to do. So that would be at the worst level, but know that that is part of the level. Don't keep silent when it's serious, when it's a matter of public safety or others' safety. And then three, don't doubt that you are your brother's keeper. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You have a responsibility in this process, whether it's forgetting about it, whether it's praying for the person, whether it's going to the person, whether it's bringing it to the community of the church, whether it's reporting it even as a crime to police, you have a responsibility. And specifically to brothers, but you also have responsibility just in the world you live in to be a protector of your neighbor and to look out for them. Part of the love of God is this. And remember, it was actually Cain, after he slew his brother, when God came asking where he was. He says, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes, you are. You should be looking out for the welfare of other people and not just yourself. You esteem the interests of others better than yourself. And remember that the goal is love. How do you bring covering? Sometimes it's by forgetting about it. Sometimes it's by addressing it. Sometimes it's by exposing it. But what you're doing is trying to get back to a restoration for that person, for society, for those victims, for yourself, to everybody, to have everybody restored back to God, and if possible, to each other. Now, this doesn't always happen so beautifully, does it? You can go to people, and we're not going to even talk about how to receive correction today, but humility is a good place to start. And listening and not speaking is a second place to go. If you do those two things, you're probably going to do pretty well in receiving it. Be humble and just listen. It's very important to do that. But you know what? God didn't promise people that are going to do that when you go to them. He did not promise that at all. Does that mean you shouldn't go because they might speak ill of you or speak poorly towards you or get upset with you, and you still need to go. The responsibility is on you. When you think you need to go, you need to go. So you pray about it, you look to God, and you go. But just realize it isn't all going to be great. I will say most of my experiences when I've had to address sins with people since I've been a pastor, but even before then, they've actually mostly all went pretty great. But there are exceptions. And you realize that in us, there is this desire to not confront people about things. Now, whether it was a good thing or not, because I've had a business, I have had to deal with people who have stolen from me, embezzled money from me, who have lied to me. I've had to fire people. Hiring's more fun than firing, I can tell you that. I really like that. And praising people as opposed to bringing correction is way more fun too. So, you know, giving a bonus, woohoo! Saying here's a pink slip, not so much. The thing is that you learn experiences, and I can tell you with the number of people I've had to correct, with the number of people that I've had to fire, even a job, I still don't like it. I don't know if I ever will like it. It just doesn't mean I can stop doing it. It's still part of my responsibility. And as brothers, when we walk together, if we see somebody walking in an error and we think we need to address it, we do. Whether by forgetting about it, praying for the person and getting life for them, or addressing it, we need to follow the process that God put forward. There's reasons why he gave us this wisdom. I want you to notice here some things that come up when we start. We talked about talebearing earlier, and I want to hit some of these. So talebearing is a person who maliciously gossips or reveals secrets. In other words, they're doing it because they want you to think bad of somebody. That's basically what talebearer. Go tell the secrets of what's going on in their lives. A gossip is one who gossips, but gossip, one who engages in casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people that may or may not be true. If you don't know it's true, probably better just not to say it, right? And we have a lot of that today, right? We live in a society that basically is amped up on this. We love our gossip, right? We love it. We talk about it. We talk about people. We don't know if that's true or not. So many stories we are interested in reading turn out to not be true. I don't know how you sift through it, but what I would say is don't be part of it. Don't be part of the problem. And then a slander is one who makes false and or damaging statements about another person. You're trying to harm somebody, trying to hurt them. You're saying it because you want them to be injured. And that's slander. So I want us to take a look at this, because if we don't follow the process, if we don't forget about it, if we don't pray to get life for that person, or if we don't go and address it with the person, usually it comes out in one of these forms. Because we'll talk about it with somebody else. We'll talebear, we'll gossip, we'll slander. So notice what God says about this. Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty straightforward. It's extremely true. I love that about God's Proverbs. But don't be part of that. Don't be the one that's a cause of strife. Rather, seek peace. That's why, again, forget about it. Pray for the person. Go to the person alone. It's such a better route than talking to somebody not involved in that situation. So if you see somebody sinning or erring, just tell yourself, don't do it. You know, I've heard Scott say it many times. I actually had him say it this week when we were in the 1412 Church Ministry class with the young men from Phoenix and Dallas. If somebody comes to you, Scott, says, hey, I need to tell you what so-and-so did, what do? That's a great question. Could we just all practice that together? Somebody's coming to you right now, and they're saying, hey, I need to tell you about what Scott, because I'm picking on you, what Scott did. He, what do we say, guys? Scott, have you talked to the person first? Have you talked to the person first? All right, one more time. Have you talked to the person first? Scott, what if they say no? What do you do? Okay, everybody, we're just going to follow Pastor Scott. Say, I don't want to hear another word. Is that appropriate? I don't know. Maybe. about that issue. Okay, guys, look, seriously, somebody comes to talk to you about somebody else, say, hey, did you already talk to them about this? No? You need to go talk to them about this. Unless you're asking me to come talk to them with you, you probably shouldn't be talking to me. Unless you know what it is. Stopping people in their tracks is very effective to stop gossip in a group of people. I actually employed this in my work too. Because we were starting to get politics. Once I got to 10 leaders, I started to have politics. And I'm like, I hate politics. Hate it. Guess what? No more doing that. What did I tell them? I said, listen, if you have a problem with somebody, you can forget about it. You can pray about it. You can go to the person alone. If that doesn't work, take another manager or two. And if that doesn't work, all 10 of us will get together and we'll talk it out. That's the way we're going to deal with problems. And you know what? I've had so much love in my companies doing that, as well as other things. But it's amazing how effective it has been. It's really cut out the politics. I hate politics. I hate people jockeying for position by putting other people down. It's nasty. So it makes me sick, the politics that we have in this country. But it's a reality. It's a reality of our flesh, and we all are prone to do it if we don't follow God's law and his commandments. Notice here in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27 to 28, an ungodly man digs up evil. Man, if you have a tendency to want to figure out the dirt on people and spread it to somebody else, I'm just going to tell you now, God does not like that. It's not his way. Whose side are you on? That's the question. Whose side are you on? An ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. Got to get this out. A perverse man sows strife, and a gossip separates the best of friends. So true. So true. Some people just want to put down others to separate good friends. I bet chances are if you've lived long enough, you've had this happen in your own life. It's not pleasant, is it? What does God think about this? Notice in Romans 1, he says in verse 28 to 32, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. Okay, so what's this depraved mind look like? How would God define it? He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. What do they become? They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Have you ever thought about God thinking that gossip and slandering is worthy of death and that those that would approve of it are worthy of death? Because unless somebody has something different, that is what we just read. See, I don't think we think about it in those terms, do we? We don't understand the heart of the injury that we cause. And the thing is that as we come out of the flesh to walk in the Spirit, this is how we need to understand it. But this actually is one of those verses that we're like, okay, God, am I slandering? Am I gossiping? Do I hate you? Am I insolent, arrogant? Am I boastful? Do I invent evil? See, these are the kind of verses that can give you something before the Lord to say, am I any of this? Because if you're the things in yellow, it came from the things in purple and blue, and that all came from being given over to a depraved mind. And that is the carnal mind. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. And so we remember what God says to do this. Notice this, Psalm 101, verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. And the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. All of this really stems from this haughtiness and arrogance because we're not loving our brother. We're doing our own will in own way. We're looking down on the sins of another and not realizing we're in the same spot. Do you ever think about that? The ones who need to be restored continually are the ones God uses to help restore those who need to be restored continually. We help each other. And in a lot of times, we're the problem. And other times, we're the solution. And it works that way humanly, doesn't it? Sometimes we're the solution, sometimes we're the strong, sometimes we're the weak and the sinner. So, wrapping it up here, what do you do when you see someone err sin, someone does something you don't like, someone sins against you? Forget about it, pray on behalf of the person, go to the person. Let's finish here in Psalm 15, verses 1 to 3. I really like this verse. It says, Lord Yehovah, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. And certainly that is God's heart toward us. He doesn't do any of those things, and he desires that we would do the same. You know, we have come into a common fellowship and a brotherhood because of the work that Jesus Christ did for us. And all the instruction that we've received today is all about how to bring restoration to the body and bring restoration to each other, to cut down the things that tear down a group of people that are believers, but also to bring edification and a return to God. And ultimately, that should be what we are doing. And we gather around the one name of Jesus Christ, and we gather around the one sacrifice of which we all eat and of which we all drink. And what we're going to do today is we're going to offer communion to you if you would like to take of the bread and the wine. But as we do today, specifically because of what we've been meditating on in these verses, I want you to think about the fact that Jesus Christ was broken apart and our sins were laid on him in total in order that we could be put back together. And the joy that he receives when we accept him and have faith in him, when we come to our Father, and when we see ourselves as part of one family because of his work, because he gave me the right to be a child of God, he gave you the right to be a child of God. And it is that glorious good news that gives us a heart toward one another, that I know that if Jesus Christ was willing to lay down his life for you, then I know you're important. And you see, when you look around this room, you should see people, every person, who didn't Jesus lay down his life for? See, this is where the heart of restoration comes from. We're not waste population. We were born to be the children of God. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the fact that it pleased you to bruise him and to put our iniquity upon him, that he, being the one perfect sacrifice, could be a sacrifice for all of us to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth. And God, we understand, and it is so hard for us to contemplate just the greatness of his sacrifice. And God, we just ask that as we consider how he was broken apart and how he bore our iniquity so that we could be made whole and healed and that we could be free of sin, we just pray, God, that you would help us as we think about this brotherhood of believers that we are in here today to truly cherish one another, to give us a heart of understanding and compassion, that we would have empathy for one another, and that we would not be callous or dismissive of each other and of the value that you have placed in each one of us. We see this value because we see the value of the sacrifice and the perfection of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Jesus' holy name, amen.